Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, April 13th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Mark Newman from Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Newman.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning.
Thank you.
Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin.
Well, Zion Lutheran Church is an older congregation from 138 years ago we were begun. We're in an area of central Wisconsin. We, as a congregation, even though we're old as far as age, the length of the time of our congregation, but we're also a very young congregation. Half of the members are under 25 here. We have a lot of kids that live in this community, and we're reaching out to them. And we do a lot of things like daycare, preschool. We also have a large Sunday school, youth groups, so that reach out to the kids in the community.
Well, very good. Where would we find Colby, Wisconsin?
In the center of Wisconsin. We're not too far away from Poniatowski, which is the exact center of North America. And so it's 45 degrees latitude north, 45 degrees west from Cambridge. And so you'll find us in the center of the state. We're at the crossroads of Highway 13 and 29, which are two major roads that go north or east-west.
Very good. Very good. Glad that that you are there and that the folks at Zion have the opportunity to gather around God's word, receive his good gifts, and to speak and share the love and mercy of Jesus there in Colby, Wisconsin.
Thank you very much.
We are studying Luke chapter 4 this morning, verses 16 through 30.
All right.
Anything you would like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
I think you have to remember that when Luke is speaking, he's speaking to a Gentile audience. And when he's speaking to a Gentile audience, he's going to be using examples from that are going to be pertaining to them, that would be helpful to them, especially when we get to Isaiah. You're going to see he's going to be using some words that he's not just talking about physical healing or physical release. He's talking about people that are in prison and a different kind of prison than simply a prison that is put on by somebody being thrown into jail, but a prison caused by sin. So you have to remember that as we go through this.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4 today, verses 16 through 30. And I'll invite our listeners, if you have comments or questions, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us. Our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're studying Luke chapter 4 this morning, verses 16 through 30 with Pastor Mark Newman from Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pause there and take a look at this text. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth?
We know that Lazarus lies in northern Israel, what is today northern Israel. It's an area that is strongly Roman. Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean, was a big seaport, because this was the route that the Romans would be using in order to go down to the breadbasket of Rome, which was Egypt. And so it was an important place, and Caesarea was named after Augustus Caesar. And in this whole area, you find a lot of Roman people that are there. It is north of Jerusalem, if you go by the crow, it's about 64 miles, but they would have to go around Samaria, which is right in the middle between them and Jerusalem. So it's more cut off from the rest of, the power of Israel down there in Jerusalem, especially the religious people that are there. They are very proud of what they have there, being a part of the Roman Empire, in a sense that they have a lot more trade and a lot more people going through that in that area. And it's a place that doesn't have a lot of agriculture.
Mm-hmm.
It's a place more of trade, because it's along the trade routes that come out of the east as they come into the west to be traded with their goods taken from Caesarea into Rome.
So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read.
Now, when we're talking about him being brought up there, we're talking about Jesus spending the first 30 years of his life there in Nazareth. So he's somebody, as we'll hear later on, well, you hear from Matthew and Mark, we're going to hear that he's somebody that's got a family that's known. They also talk about his father, the carpenter, or Mark talks about Jesus being the carpenter, and that's all the explanation. So you know he's somebody that's there, that he's known the people, he's been taking care of his mother, who's been living there in the town. So everybody knows about him. And when it says, as is his custom, it's kind of a little repeat from a little bit before that in verse 14. When Jesus is filled with the Spirit, what does he do? He goes on in verse 15 to teach in the synagogues. And so he's talking about the kingdom of God that he's bringing to the people right now. And he wants them to hear that. And he starts in the synagogue because that's where the people were coming to worship and praise God. And he wants to start with those people first to reach out to the community.
And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Go ahead.
All right. When we're looking at that, we're looking at a Sabbath worship. Is going to be having two basic Bible passages. One from Moses, from the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. And that's going to be the more important reading. But then the second reading will come from the prophets. The prophets are the ones that... It is a message that's left to the end, and the person would receive the scroll because these obviously they weren't books anymore. They were simply put as, it looks like a roll of toilet paper if you want to look at it. It rolls out and simply so that you find the place. But when he's saying that he looks for the place, he's looking for a few verses that he's going to be talking to the people about. So anybody in the congregation that's gathered there that can read is going to be able to stand up and do that. But they not only had to read it out to the people, they're going to be reading it in the original Hebrew and then translating it into the language of the people, Aramaic. So he's got to be somebody that's a little more knowledgeable. And that's what he's going to do. He'll read it first of all in Hebrew, and he'll read a few verses, and then he'll read a few verses back again in the translation for the people so they can understand.
So let's take a look at what was written there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim liberty, or to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
What Jesus is giving to the people here is in an exact... message of what he is doing, what he's been called by God to do. Being anointed, his baptism was shortly before this, and we have the stories of the temptation, and then before that, his baptism. That's the anointing that he received. God's Spirit had settled on him as a dove, so he's being appointed by God to do the work that he's doing. When he talks about being captives, he's giving you an image not of prisoners that are thrown into jail because of something they've done wrong, but basically POWs have been dragged into exile by their conqueror. And he describes that captivity as poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. It's all discussing the same person, not somebody that's got physical ailments, but somebody that's got an ailment that goes far deeper than just simply on the surface of a problem. He's talking about people that have been oppressed in the condition that have been crushed by sin. The person who's poor is not just simply poor because they don't have money, they're poor in spirit. The people who are slaves are not just simply slaves because they've been captured, but they've been captured by sin. The blind, we're looking at the people that are not just simply physically blind, they can't see anything, but the people who are blind to the glories of God that we hear in 2 Corinthians. And the people who are oppressed are people who are oppressed by the devil. What he's bringing to them is the year of the Lord's favor, the release from their sins that crush them and shatter them, and he's bringing to them the absolution that only the Savior can bring, who can earn for them the right to stand before God in peace and comfort.
And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
That we have, we hear there the absolution. The year of the Lord's favor, we're talking about the year of Jubilee, when they would celebrate the whole nation would celebrate the release that they have that God has given to them. We're talking about the release from sin that's what oppressed them, that's made them poor, that's made them blind towards God. Now they no longer feel the guilt and feel the cut off from God. Now they're connected with Him and being able to stand in His presence. This is God's favor. And God's favor is not just to give us things here on earth, but to give us something with Him forever.
What does this tell us about the public reading and proclamation of God's word and the work of that, the efficaciousness of that?
I think what you're hearing, God speaking to you. The efficacy is that you're standing in God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
How important it would be, if you watch a program like West Wing, you see people who have the president's ear, people who listen, who are able to talk to him about immediate things that they need, but also are able to listen to him and what's going to be happening that controls the whole nation. We're standing in God's presence, and God's telling us how eternity is going to be turning out and what he's doing for us, particularly now, to guide us into that place. When we're preaching the word, what we're not doing is simply saying what we think. We're saying what God's saying to us now. And so you're listening to the voice of God. The application is that you're hearing God.
Mm-hmm.
And God who leads you, and nobody else can do that.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Newman from Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. If you have questions or comments on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study here in Luke chapter 4, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Mark Newman, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Pastor, as we look at this text, verses 16 through 19, is there anything else that you would like for us to learn before we go on to the next section?
I think the strongest thing that we should be hearing there is who's the messenger that's, and what is he speaking to the people? Because I think too oftentimes we put him down and simply say gives us a choice to do something. He doesn't have anything that's important for us to listen to, and it's easy to push him away. And you should be listening. Here's what he's telling you. He's the one who's going to bring to us freedom and release.
Hmm. Here is God's word. We should be listening. This brings us back to the third commandment, doesn't it?
Very much so.
How we regard God's word. It's not just any written. It's not just any book. But this is God's word. This is what He's given us to hear, and very much so. His Spirit is at work in this word.
And ultimately, this is what we need. We don't need more money. We don't need more food. We don't need healing. What we need is relief from the oppression of sin.
Indeed. Amen. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 20 and following. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And, oh, go ahead.
All right. What you're hearing is Jesus was invited to come and read, most likely because they've heard of what he's been doing all over the place. And so they want to now hear for themselves. And in hearing for themselves, they're going to make a judgment about that. When they hand him the scroll, he gives it back after having read it and done his interpretation for people to listen to. And he says to them, "Today this has been fulfilled," meaning that today what's been promised by Isaiah is completed, that today you have release from sin, from oppression, from your blindness, from your poverty. Today you have freedom. And he sits down because in their custom, he would have to stand while reading, because you stand for the Word of God, and then he would sit, meaning that there's a differentiation between what he's reading and now what he's saying, so that you say, "Here's the voice of God, now here's what I believe God is saying to you all." That's why he sat down.
And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'"
What you're hearing in this place is the response of the people. Here's how the Word of God is, they're taking it. And it shows you their oppression, I guess, to sin again, because they've closed God off of here. They're not going to listen to him at all. They begin saying, "Well, we're interested in what you're saying to us. We like to hear that this is a good thing that you're saying to us, how beautiful this is, but we know who you are. We know your father, we know your mother, we know your brothers, we know your sisters." And that's what Matthew and Mark point out. They show us the other family members that are there, and they probably know, you know, when Jesus was a little kid, they all have their what kids do wrong, and we've seen what you've been doing. You've been taking care of your mother for so many years. You worked for your father, who was a carpenter, and you learned to be a carpenter yourself. You provided for your family. And they're saying you didn't go to school. I mean, you may have gone to shul, or the school that you do to prepare for your bar mitzvah when you're 13. And afterwards, you could have read the things, but you haven't studied in a college where you've learned a lot of things. Who are you to talk to us? You're just a carpenter. It's more of a put-down, because he's a working man, not a scholar. And we should listen to you. And then when they say that proverb, "You say to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,'" what they're basically saying is, if you're a doctor, well, take care of yourself first. Prove to us something. And what they're going to prove, ask him to prove, is that he can do a miracle. They want him to perform for them. And basically, they're saying, "I want to see some magic. Do something to prove who you are." It's a similar thing that they're saying to him now is what he's going to hear on the cross, when the people are going to yell at him and say, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, then save us too."
I always find it interesting when we come across the word marveled, and all spoke well of him and marveled at gracious words that were coming from his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Do we truly marvel today when we hear God's word, when we hear him speak? Do we marvel?
I often look at people and I wonder how many of them are awake. When the pastor speaks, he has to have a message that's interesting, that's different, that catches the people's attention. And he has to do that instead of, "Here's what God says." And do we listen to that? No, probably not. I don't know. Afterwards, somebody says, "Well, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Well, what did you like about it?" It sounded good. You can't give me any specifics about what's going on, you know. So, thank you.
I just remember when I was listening to it, I remember thinking this is a good sermon, but now that it's over, I don't remember.
Uh-huh.
I have those moments.
yeah, very much so. I guess somebody once told me that when they say that was a good sermon, Pastor, and they don't remember what, they could say, "You know, my wife has made so many thousand meals for me, and I don't remember a single one of them, but she was good.
there are so many times when I suppose perhaps I marvel at God's word, but I forget by the time the sermon's over and I go on to whatever other cares and worries of the world take over my mind, I forget what it is that I've received in God's word.
And probably that was going on during the sermon too.
Well, that's true.
You begin thinking about a lot of other things, or at least something sparks an interest in you, and so you thought, oh, well, wait, if this is true, then this is also true. And so you're distracted by the Word of God, too.
And quite often I have our 19-month-old on my lap as well, or trying to keep him on my lap, and that's a little distracting at times, too. But I think it's important for him to be there and hear God's Word as well.
That's right. Bringing little children, yeah.
That's right. That's right. All right. Let's see. Are we at 24? Is that right?
It's 24, yeah.
Okay. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Well, let's go back and look at this a little bit closer. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown.
And when he uses the word truly, we hear it like in King James, amen. We're hearing what he's saying to us is, you can now hear God himself in what I'm going to tell you. Not just simply what I think, but here's God's word to you. Here's the truth. And so pay attention. This is something important to pay attention to. It's not my opinion what I'm giving to you right now. It's not what I think. It's not what somebody else says. It's what God says to us. So he's giving a seal there of authority in what he's saying. And you notice that he repeats it again in verse 25 when he says, but in truth. So here's the truth again from God. Pay attention.
No prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow.
Now, that's the story that comes from 1 Kings, 1 Kings 17. It was when God had sent Elijah away after having announced to King Ahab that there's a famine that's going to come because of Ahab's wickedness, because he's turned from the Lord. And so he goes not to anybody there in Israel, but he goes farther north up to a Phoenician town between Tyre and Sidon in the north of Israel. And he does a miracle that he provides food for this Gentile woman, this person who's not part of God's chosen people. He does that. Does something for her, and only her. And even when her son dies, he raises her from the dead, or raises him from the dead. So he's doing this to a Gentile, not to a Jew. Now, these are people in Nazareth who are living in a very Roman area, and so they're amongst Gentiles all the time, and they know that they're different than all those people that are not part of God's chosen people. And they're living differently. And so they are better than those other people because we're doing what God tells us to do. And yet, Elijah goes to somebody like one of those other people.
And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.
That's a story from 2 Kings, Kings 5. It's a story about a man, a general of the king of Syria, who's contracted leprosy. And one of his servant girls, who was a captive from Israel, tells him about a prophet that can be able to heal him. And he goes down to be healed by the prophet Elisha. And Elisha gives him some things. He actually doesn't meet with him. He just simply says, send a word out to him, tell him to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he's angry about that, but he does what the prophet says, and he's healed. Now, here's somebody that's oppressing Israel, and Jesus is bringing him up, thinking about the Romans who are oppressing the children of Israel right now. And Jesus is saying, here, he's lifting these people up and saying, these are the people that God sent help to. You can hear Luke, who's speaking to a Roman audience or a Gentile audience, and he's pointing out, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're not just chosen by your birthright, you're chosen by God. And he chooses all people, not just a few select.
Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away.
Jesus talks to the people, and he tells them who God has chosen here. And he's not just simply chosen them, but he's chosen all people. He wants all people to be saved. What they're hearing is a put-down of themselves. They expected Jesus to come in here and basically build them up. I grew up here. These are great people here. Every one of you is going to be chosen by God because you knew who I am. And instead of saying who we believe in and what we believe about things, God's chosen people because God's chosen them, not because of what they've done, but because of what he's done. They rose up in anger because they're mad at Jesus. How dare you preach to us and tell us what we've done wrong? And he doesn't really say it to him specifically, you're not believing, but he points it out, and they let some people themselves see that they're anger. What they do is they become no longer a crowd listening to Jesus, because I'm sure the synagogue was filled because everybody heard about Jesus, and now here he is, so we get to stand in his presence. And what does he do to us? He puts us down. And so they become a mob, and they grab hold of him, and they drag him out to the cliff, because the city was built on a hill, but there was a big, large cliff that's on the other side. And so they bring him out there to push him down. And when they were asking for Jesus to do a miracle, he does it there, right in front of the crowd. I mean, think of a crowd, a wall of people pushing Jesus and leading him out to basically push him off the cliff, and it doesn't give him any way out. And yet he's able to walk right through the middle of them. And they must have all seen him do that and not be able to stop him. They were witnessing a miracle. And I wonder if that played on their hearts where they began to feel, wait a minute, we asked for a miracle, he just did it. Did we pay attention? And won't he do it again? And now he's never going to come back here.
That last verse, but passing through their midst, he went away. He just disappeared.
Well, I don't think he disappeared. He walked through them.
Mm-hmm.
I envision him just simply by saying they're trying to push him in a direction, in their direction, but he simply walks through them, showing the power of God. They just step out of the way. He walks through them as if they're not there.
And away he goes.
And away he goes, and never to come back again.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
I see in this text kind of the frustration that a pastor may have, that he's preaching the Word of God and people aren't jumping up and saying, yes, yes, let's do this. And he has to do so many strategies of trying to get people involved in things as a church, and for them to take hold of the message of God and to not only believe it, but to live it. That's what Jesus is doing here. And so he's speaking to pastors, and he's saying to you, look, if Jesus couldn't get the crowd to do anything, who do you think you are? God will do what he's going to be doing and what he's planned. As far as the people who are listening to him, I guess the words coming to them are to say, pay attention to what you're listening to here. Critically look at it and say, how does this apply to me? Because now is the time when Jesus is here. Now is the time to make those choices and moves in your life, not wait until he's gone. Those are words of warning, I guess.
Mm-hmm. What promises, are there any promises we can walk away with today from this?
I think the promises that Jesus is making is, if you go back to that Isaiah passage, the oppression that has pushed us down for so many years, and the sin that continues to oppress us, Jesus is the one who's reaching out to you and bringing you peace. He's bringing you back the joy that you have, that you're not going to find here, that there's nothing here that's going to provide the help and relief that we need, that when we're feeling pushed down by our habits, by our sins, by the world that's around us, when we feel like nothing's going to get better, Jesus promises us there is a year of the Lord's favor, and I'm the one who's providing it for you. and especially thinking now after Easter, thinking about the events that led up to Easter, but the victory that Jesus brings us in Easter is saying to us, today you have salvation, not having to wait till the end of life when you finally get to heaven and he makes everything right. Right now, today, you have freedom, the year of the Lord's favor.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Newman from Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Pastor Newman, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text.
Thank you very much.
You bet. God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Colby, Wisconsin. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help start your morning as well. Stick around for more of His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.